turn to Revelation 20. Another thing I would say, our dear brother, Mr. Joe Boyce, I did make reference last Sunday night, just briefly, to a word of personal testimony. And he said, Brother Dudley, will you repeat something of it again tonight? Well, I tell you, my whole testimony will take a whole evening, because the Lord saved me in a very remarkable way. But I cannot spend that evening, but I will make a brief reference to the fact of the Lord saving me and how the Lord saved me, the circumstances, and how wonderfully the Lord came into my life. And I trust it will be a blessing to someone in the meeting, that you may be encouraged to do what I did many years ago by responding to the Savior. So if there's time, I'll try to fit that in. But shall we turn for our reading to Revelation 20. And reading in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell was delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Over, please, to our chapter in Matthew 13. And reading at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The Lord will bless to our hearts that portion of his word. We come this evening to the final parable of the parable of the kingdom. We come to the final one, which is called the parable of the dragnet. The Lord showed here what will happen in the end of the age, after all these parables have been fulfilled right through. He reveals at the end time what will happen. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. The great teacher come from God could draw aside the curtain and give us a look way through the passage of time into eternity. The Lord Jesus in Luke 16 did a similar thing. He drew aside the curtains of time and he gave us a look into the great beyond, the eternal destiny of saved and unsaved. And he showed us Hades in heaven. He showed us a rich man in Hades and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Now only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that, because he is called the faithful and true witness. And what the Lord says is perfectly true. Every word can be depended upon. The Lord said, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So when the Lord speaks about these things, you can depend upon it. It is true. It's factual, and it'll take place. Now we find that the Lord spoke about this dragnet, a net that was cast into the seas. And when it was full, the net was drawn to shore, and in the net was found good and bad fish. And then in the final division and separation, the Lord said, He divided the ship, the fish, the good fish, into the vessels, and the bad fish they threw away, cast away. In other words, the bad fish were delivered into judgment. Now the gospel net is the great net of the preaching of the gospel in every age. It's only one gospel and various aspects of it. Paul speaks about different aspects of the gospel, but in effect, it's only one gospel. One good news from God as far as God's love and God's blessing and God's salvation is concerned. And we must say at the very beginning that God has declared that it is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. God has not only declared it, but God has demonstrated the fact in the gift of His Son and His sacrifice on Calvary. God has declared it is not His will that any should perish, but that all, without exception, should have come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. But of course we know all will not be saved. But God has demonstrated that fact, I repeat, in the gift of His Son on Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ made atonement for sin, that all, without exception of Adam's race, can come into the blessing of God's salvation. God is a God of love and desires not any should be lost. But you say, will some be lost? Well, regrettably and very sadly, there will be those who will be lost. Not because God is to blame, but because they themselves are to blame. I repeat, God has said, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, God has taken an oath upon Himself. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that died. Turn me, so why will he die? God has created heaven for the sons of Adam's race. God has created hell for the devil and his angels. But if you and I fail to accept the mercy of God, the love of God, the gift of His Son, we shall surely go down into eternal hell. But it'll be your own fault, not God's fault. So every person that goes down into eternal hell will go there of your own free will and choice. Not God's will, your will. And everybody that goes to heaven will go to heaven because they've decided that by the grace of God, by the help of God, they're going to trust the Savior. As the chorus says, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a way that is open. All may go in at Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. See, let me make this clear. Speaking on the ground of human responsibility, I repeat, if any person goes down into hell, it's because they said, I want to go. Anybody goes to heaven and say, I'll go to heaven because I want to go. You cannot blame God. God has made provision for every person. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a story told about a sinking ship. And on the ship, the officers went round and warned the passenger. The ship has struck rock and the ship is sinking. But there was a lady on ship, she was busy painting her nose and doing her cosmetics. And the officer said, Madam, the ship is sinking, you must take to the lifeboat. And she wouldn't listen. She didn't heed the warning of the officer. Went round from cabin to warn the passenger. The ship will sink within hours. You must take to the lifeboat. She ignored the warning. And then the passengers all took the lifeboats according to the captain's command. And the lifeboats were filled. And before the ship sank down into the waters of the ocean, the last lifeboat went away and pushed off. And as the lifeboat was pushing away, here this lady came running out, flattering to the side of the ship. She says, the ship's sinking, I want my place. Captain sternly looked around and said, Madam, your place is here. You are told to take your place and you refuse. We cannot turn back because we'll be caught in the swell as the ship goes down. But she says, you told me there's a place for me. He says, well, there was a place. There is a place, but you didn't take it. And so, my friend, I'm saved. There's a place in the mercy of God, in the grace of God, by the salvation of God, but you must take it. I trust you take it this evening. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So we trust you'll heed the message of the Word of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now we look at the glossary, as we've done on previous nights, of this parable that the Lord spelt out. He was the great teacher come from God. He was the prophet come from God. And he was the prince of preachers. So he speaks about this parable of the dragnet and the fish. He speaks about the fishermen. Well, these men were fishermen, and they well understood the meaning of the dragnet. They well understood the process of fishing. Then he says there was a net, and they understood the net. For these fishermen are well accustomed to using a net and throwing it into the sea and dragging up the fish, and so on. Then the Lord said, in the net that was brought up, there was good fish, and there was bad fish. Now the scripture symbolic language here, or symbolism, is the good fish are the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they who have believed. But the bad fish are those who have not believed. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the divider between the good fish and the bad fish. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of men. But not only is he the Savior, but he's the great divider. He's not in the Savior of men, but he's the great divider of men. Dividing humanity. Those who are saved, those who are unsaved, those who are believers, those who are unbelievers, those who are born again, those who are not born again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the great divider, as we see in John 7:43. So there was a division among the people because of it. There are not only divisions in spiritual life, there's division in physical life, there's divisions in geographical life, and you know in your country is what they call the great dividing range. Our dear brother Tom Skinner took me up the high pot and he showed me the great dividing range. And the Darling Down on the escarpment. And he told me that this dividing range goes from north to south, divides the coastal areas of Australia and the inland of Australia, the great dividing range. And as you have the great dividing range in Australia, so there's the great dividing escarpment as far as the things of God are concerned. And I ask you kindly, my friend, on which side are you? Are you on the side of those who are saved? Or are you on the side of those who are unsaved? Are you on the side of those who are believers or unbelievers? The Lord Jesus Christ is in this meeting tonight as the great divider. I can't see it, nor can anybody see it. The Lord knows the heart. He looked in everybody's heart in the meeting this evening. And the Lord knows where you stand. Whether there was a time in your life and experience when as a sinner you came to Christ and receive him as your Savior. There is a division in the sea. Division between the saved and the unsaved, the believers and unbelievers. I ask you kindly and I ask you in love, search and see where you stand this evening as far as the Lord, the great divider, is concerned. If you're on the wrong side, my exhortation to you is, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Moses said so long ago, who is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. So the Lord is the great divider. So there is a division between the good fish and the bad fish. There is the sea which speaks of the masses of humanity. The scripture says the wicked are like the troubled sea, cannot rest. So the sea always speaks of the masses of humanity. And you know the Antichrist will come out of the sea. I didn't go into that subject, that's prophecy. Out of the masses of humanity. Then there is the shore. The shore is the place of security and safety where the good fish will be taken. After putting the vessel, it's taken to the shore, shore of eternal security and salvation. The bad fish will be cast away into judgment. Then he speaks about the angels coming to separate. Speaks of the vessels, the gathering into safety of the good fish. Speaks of the furnace of fire and the final judgment. The weeping and gnashing of teeth. When it was full, it says, the judgment of God took place. So we find that there's going to be a judgment. Eventually God will judge. But the scripture tells us now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. The scripture also warns us, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We're living in a day of sentimental thinking. And there are some sects that teach us there's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as eternal judgment. But the Word of God solemnly reveals to us there's a judge, there's a hell to be shunned, there's a heaven to be gained, there's a judgment to be avoided by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that the Lord is the great divider as far as the nations are concerned. As we look through these parables that we've been considering, we find that there is a division between the tares and the wheat. The tares, we saw, will be burned, but the wheat will be put in the barn, in safety and preserved. Then the Lord speaks about the wise and foolish virgins, those who had oil and those who didn't have oil, those who were prepared to meet the bridegroom, as the clarion call shouted out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go he forth to meet him." But some didn't have oil, didn't make the preparation to meet him. So when the Lord comes, there'll be those who instantaneously will be taken away. At the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, those who've got the oil will be prepared to go. And I do believe, I trust it won't be so with you. You take a Christian family where mother and father are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes the child is not, the son is not, or the daughter is not. You know what's going to happen? And the Lord comes. The parents who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken away. And if you're not saved, you're going to be left behind. You won't have time to get oil. You won't have time to prepare. I had a brother, and he didn't trust the Savior, but after he did. But one night coming out from a meeting, he said, "You know, Alf," he said, "I'm not afraid of the coming of the Lord anymore." "Oh," I said, "that's interesting. Tell me what happened." He said, "I trusted the Savior tonight," he said, "and I don't fear the coming of the Lord anymore, because I know if the Lord comes, I'm going to be with him." If the Lord comes, will you go to be with him? Ask yourself, have you got oil in your lamp? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? But if you're not prepared, the Lord comes at night, you'll wake up the morning, and you're going to your mother's and father's bedroom, and you see the God. See, where's the God? What's happened? You go into the kitchen, that's mom making the breakfast. She's gone. Where are they? And if you haven't trusted the Savior, mother and father will be taken to be with the Lord, and you will be left behind forever. Because you didn't make the preparation for the Lord, I trust you will do so. I say like my brother, I'm not afraid of the coming of the Lord anymore, because I trusted the Savior. You trust the Savior this evening, and you have no fear of being left behind when the Lord comes. Doesn't matter how old you are. The moment you understand the reality of these things, you are expected and responsible to make preparation. And the Lord will receive young and old. The Lord will receive all who come to Him. Presently, I'll tell you what age I was when I came to the Savior. And so there's no time limit. When we hear the message, we must respond. Then the Lord spoke about the sheep and the goats. He spoke about the goats. He said, "These are going to everlasting punishment, prepared for the devil and his angels, because they failed to believe." Then he said to the sheep, "These shall go into everlasting life. They have a kingdom prepared of my Father." Then he says, "At the coming, it is coming, there are two women in the mill, two in a bed, and two in the field." And so the Lord will divide them. Those who are ready, they'll be taken away. Those who are not will be left behind. Then the Lord spoke about the good fish and the bad fish, which we are speaking about here this evening. My friend, I ask you kindly, are you a good fish or are you a bad fish? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ or have you not? So this will take place in the final end, in the consummation of the end of the age, when time is no longer. Time has run its course, and the curtain has fallen upon time. and you enter into the great beyond the eternity to come. So this is the picture the Lord gives to us. But the Lord spoke about the bad fish being cast into the lake of fire, furnace of fire. And it's very gracious of the Lord that he warned more of hell than he spoke of heaven. Because he warns men of the doom and danger of being lost. And he does it in love because he desires not the death of the sinner. So the Lord warns. In the book of the Proverbs we read a very startling word. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, but shall suddenly be destroyed and met without remedy. He that being often reproved, and that means those who hear the word continually, they hear the word and they hear the word and they hear the word and they don't act upon it. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and that without remedy. We're in South Africa, you know, we're a mining country. And there's massive mines, diamond mines, gold mines, coal mines, you name it. And one of our brethren, Mr. Rainey, was a good, godly Christian gentleman. He was manager of a mine. And he told us about a tragedy on the mine where he was a manager. He said, I had a trainee manager with me, and we were observing the operation of the trains bringing up masses of diamondite soil and swinging them over onto the conveyor belts into the washing plant to sort out the diamonds and so on. And he says, we were making observations of the operation of lifting the vast buckets of K-temperature soil. And he said, I had a training manager with me, and as a Christian, I faithfully proclaimed the message to him. I said, young man, you need to be saved because God loves you. Christ died for you. And my exhortation to you is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He turned to Mr. Rainey and said, Mr. Rainey, I'm still a young fellow. I've got my life ahead of me. When I get older, I'll consider. But Mr. Rainey warned him, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest what not for the day we're being brought. Young men ignored it. But Mr. Rainey, being a faithful witness, he warned him continually about the need of salvation. He said they were standing on the periphery of that big open cut mine. It's a mile around in circumference. And then here, hundreds of feet deep. And he said they were watching the operation, studying the operation, how they can improve it, or what they can do, and so on, so on, so on, as managers have to do. Study time and motion, they say. And they were standing on the edge of the mine, and this big jib of the crane went over, lowered the bucket down into the hole, they filled it. And as the crane came up, he said, the steel rope snapped, and it just swung around and ricocheted. Mr. Rainey said to the young man, fall down! Mr. Rainey himself fell in the ground, but he didn't heed it. And the steel rope ricocheted round and cut the young man's head and neck right off. The speed of that steel rope and the sharpness of it decapitated it. Mr. Rainey's Christ God. I looked at the body of the young man and I saw his head lying one side. And I thought of the scripture, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Mr. Rainey felt assured that he'd warned the young man. They brought his head down, they got a sack, they put the body in the sack and the head, and took it up to the clinic, took it up to the office. Warning of the young man. And so, he that's being often reproved, hardly that. God is very gracious. God is very kind. He warns us by the prayers of parents. He warns us by the word of God. He warns us for the pleading of the Spirit of God. He is being often reproved, hardly. Young man, young woman, boy, girl, don't harden your neck. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So the Lord speaks about the danger of these things. But as we come to the correspondent passage in the Revelation, the great white throne of judgment, John in the final assize, the final tribunal, he says, I saw. Then he repeats the word, he says, I saw. Giving us the security and the certainty of, I saw. Great white throne. And it was a white throne, there was no blood there. There was no mercy there, there was just pure justice. No blood, no sacrifice, no priest, no mediator, no intercessor, no colors of the rainbow of the grace of God. And he said, I saw a great white throne, and the dead, swollen grace stood before God, of every generation, of every age, stood before God. And then he said, the books were open, determining the degree of judgment. Of course, we won't all suffer the same judgment. Those in enlightened countries who hear the message of the gospel time and time again will receive a far severer judgment than the poor heathen way in uncivilized countries who never hear the message. If you know the message and you don't respond, you stand in a more serious position before God than the uncivilized who never heard of it. So the books are open to determine the degree of justice. But then he says another book was opened, which is the tree of life, the book of life. And he says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. To me, this is very solemn. There before the throne, the host of the nations of men standing there, and the angel opens the book. And he looks and he says, all those whose names are not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. You imagine you standing there and you say, yes, my name is there. It must be there. Well, the angel will say, I don't see your name here. When did you trust the Savior? I trusted the Savior, so. He says, your name's not here. If you trusted the Savior, the moment you trust the Savior, heaven records your name in the book of life. My friend, let me ask you very seriously, very solemnly. Is your name in the book, Lamb's Book of Life? You sure your name is there? When did you trust the Savior? The moment you trust the Savior, the angel stands with pen in hand. Your name is Jack Robinson or Dick Thompson. You trusted the Savior, right? Angels rejoice over one sinner that's repented. Put your name in. But if you've never trusted the Savior, your name won't be there. Day of solemn judgment. Be cast into the lake of fire. You can have your name put there tonight. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's not difficult. I'll tell you presently how I call on the name of the Lord. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's all you have to do. Nothing more. And that's not difficult. Nothing to pay. Simply to acknowledge your sinnership before the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I have a formula that I've drawn up, which I advise people to follow. All you're going to do is say, Lord, I confess myself a sinner, lost and undone. Lord, I commit myself to Thee in trust and faith, believing. Lord, I call upon Thee to save me because I believe in Calvary's cross and the sacrifice of Calvary to save me. And then you pray three words, Lord, save me. Is that difficult? The youngest child can say, Lord, save me. Like the thief upon the cross, remember me. And that's all you've got to do. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then these people who say, well, if I go down into hell, that's okay, there'll be plenty of company there. Well, if you look at what the Lord says about that place of the lost, we find the Lord says some very serious things about it. He said it is the place of unanswered prayer. You can pray till the cows come home when you get down into hell. No prayers are answered down there. Your prayers will be answered now. Here and now. And you pray the Lord in your heart before the meeting closes, or if you go home and you kneel before your bedside, before you give sleep to your eyelids or slumber to the eye, you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've been thinking about this matter forever so long. But tonight I want to commit myself to thee in trust and faith, believing. The moment you call, the answer will come from heaven. But there is a place of unanswered prayer. No prayers there. The place of unsatisfied desire. A place of conscious anguish. Place of awakened memory. Son, remember. It's a place of unrelieved suffering. Unchanging environment. Desperate despair. My friend, my prayer to God for you is that you may not risk your soul's eternal salvation and neglect. Story tell about a man who came to Africa to gather jewels. He came from England and he bought a beautiful diamond. Fisher. And neglect. Story tell about a man who came to Africa to gather jewels. He came from England and he bought a beautiful diamond. And on the ship going back to England, he would flash his diamond in the morning sun and everybody would see the diamond. They all gathered around him to see him sport this beautiful diamond that he had bought. And to see this diamond up in the sunlight and its scintillating beauty. Oh, they all came. What a beautiful diamond. One morning he went up and he shot the diamond up, and he shot it up too high. The ship heaved and the diamond went over the ledge into the water. And then he started to cry, my precious diamond is gone, it's lost. My precious diamond is gone, it's lost. My friend, to play with your soul is like that man playing with the diamond. Scripture says the first says to lose your health is much, to lose your wealth is more. To lose your soul is such a loss that no one can restore. Don't play with your never dying soul. Trust it to the Savior. So we find that even in hell, it's a place where speech, place of speech, of speaking, of hearing, memory, feeling, sympathy, it's a place where you have a conscious knowledge of what's going on. My friend, that will go on for all eternity. But let me say, God loves you, Christ died for you, and He desires that you to be saved. When we look at the fact of the love of God, in that beautiful verse, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved. God is the greatest lover, not desiring your loss of your soul. So loved the greatest degree, the world and you're in the world, the greatest number, that He gave the greatest act. His only begotten Son, God's love is extravagant, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, the greatest simplicity, believeth, the greatest person in whom, the greatest deliverance should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is such that He desires you to trust in Him, and God has created hell for the devil and his angels. He's created heaven for you, but you must take your place. So we thank God for the invitation He has given. Eternity is long, and of course I've described this before. We can hardly describe eternity. We sing in the hymn, where will you spend eternity, but you can't spend it. Eternity is eternity, never ending. And God's will is that you might be saved and not lost, and be in heaven, the place He's prepared for you. Will you trust Him this evening? The eternity is so terrible, it's so serious. I sometimes think, how can I describe to my audience what eternity is, and seek to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. Supposing you could count every grain of sand on the seashore. Supposing you could count every blade of grass in the field. Supposing you could count every star in the firmament of the heavens. Supposing you could count all the fish of the sea. Supposing you could count all the birds of the air. Supposing you can count every person, man, woman, and child in the world. Supposing you can count every hair on your head. Supposing you could count all the animals in the forest. Supposing you could count all the animals in the field. When you've counted all that, eternity will only have begun. Is it not a solemn reality that the possibility of the unsaved soul, the one who fails to trust the Savior, of going down into an eternal hell from which place there's no escape? My friend, be wise. Consider your letter end. And don't put it off any longer. You've been considering this matter of trusting the Savior. And I believe there are those in this audience to whom the Lord has been speaking. And you've said, yes, I know I must be saved, but not tonight. Make this night the night of your decision and put it off no longer. I can tell you stories of young people and others who put these things off to the eternal doom and destruction. Just the other day, we got a message about a young couple in Melbourne. They were engaged to get married, and they went out on a bit of a holiday, and then they had a crash. The young lady was killed instantly with the engagement ring on her finger. The young man died a week or so afterwards. They didn't expect it, did they? And so I can tell you stories of those who passed from time into eternity. My brother went caravanning in South Africa. He'd never gone on holiday before. First time he took his family on holiday with the caravan. Went over a mountainside. He was pushed off the road by another car, and the caravan went crushing down in the ravine below. And when they gathered themselves together, they were several in the hospital. He said, my son is dead, and I'm to blame for my son's death. He came to me, he said, Brother Alf, I want you to bury my son Albert. Young fellow, never trusted the Savior. And he said to me, Alf, I'm responsible for the death of my boy. I said, why do you say that? He said, I was driving the vehicle, and I should never have turned off the road. My young son in his early teens, cut off in life from time into eternity. And what was the tragedy of my brother? He said, I don't know whether he was saved. I've done to be trusted the Savior. You see, this thing happens so quick. Now, my friend, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. When we trust, you'll trust the Savior and not put it off any longer. Well, as you know, just a little word of testimony. I've grown up in Southern Africa. My mother had 11 children, real old-fashioned family. Not a specimen boy and a specimen girl, they say baby horse and motor car. Mother, 11 children. And I was down the middle, fourth in the family. My mother was a Roman Catholic. She was of Italian descent, and my father was British. So we were real mixed up. See, our country's not like your country. You're largely a homogeneous country, but in South Africa, where people have been coming from Europe over 500 years, they've all become mixed up. Many places, mothers are German, fathers British, French, Dutch. We're all mixed up. We're real mixed breed. Because for 500 years, there's been this miscegenation. And possibly in 500 years, Australia might be the same. But anyhow, that is the position. I found myself the child of a Roman Catholic mother, Italian by birth. I found myself with a father who only went to church Christmas Day, Good Friday, and the great church day. And I knew nothing of the gospel. I never heard the gospel. And my mother used to tell me, now, boy, you give me more trouble than the other 10 put together. So you know what a good boy I was. And then she said a lot of things about me. I was a real rascal. She told me, you know, you've got a double dose of the devil in you. I said, so what? What? She said, I don't think you're going to live to be 21. She said, I think you're a veritable child of the devil, you are, because of the dreadful things you do. And I'm ashamed to say I did some very dreadful things. Anyhow, my mother went prophesying about this rascal of a son. But one day, she said, my boy, I want you to go to a meeting with me. So I used to go with my mother because I loved my mother, and I thought, well, I'd go with her. She left the 10 behind, and she took this rascal with her. Perhaps she thought I needed the message. So I went with her. And at that meeting, for the first time as a boy in my early teens, I heard that man say certain things.
He said that God is a God of love and God loves sinners. I said, oh, nonsense. Nonsense. God loves church people. God loves people who read the Bible. I was so stupid. I was so in the darkness. Then he said, Christ died on the cross for sinners. Oh, I said, that's nonsense. Christ died for church people. Christ died for good people. Christ died for people who say their prayers. Well, I walked home with my mother after the meeting. My mother said to me, my boy, what do you think about what that man said? My mother wasn't saved herself. But she responded to the invitation to come hear this preacher. So I didn't want to offend my mother's feeling. I said, oh, he's all right, he's all right. But in my heart of hearts, I didn't believe that God was a God of love. No, Christ died for sin. I didn't believe it. I was so dark. Never heard the message of the gospel in my life. Not as privileged as you are. You hear the word of God here. But that man sowed a seed in my heart which troubled me. Days afterwards, his thought turned in my mind. And I was troubled about my sin and my soul's salvation. And I said to myself, after days of thinking about what that man said and the seed he sowed in my heart, I said, well, perhaps I'm wrong and he's right. Why am I troubled about what he said? Why am I troubled about the fact that God is love and Christ died and he's willing to save whosoever will put their trust in? I couldn't turn to a soul. I didn't know a soul to talk to. I couldn't talk to my mother. I couldn't talk to my father. I couldn't talk to any of my brothers and my sisters, and I couldn't talk to the pastor in the church where we went, because he was as dark as night himself and as dead as a dodo. What do I do as a young fella? Conscious of my sin and of my need, where do I turn and what do I do? And this conviction of my sin and need grew deeper and deeper and stronger, until I couldn't sleep. At night I would turn upon my bed. Is it true what that man said, that God loves sinners and Christ died? Is it true? Can it be true? And I was so deeply convicted about this in my soul that I went out in the open field one afternoon with a conviction of my sin and need of salvation in my heart. Fear of God's judgment because he spoke about judgment. I thought, what can I do? I came, I remember, to a tree stump in the open field under the canopy of heaven. Great wilds of South Africa. And I knelt down at the tree stump. I'd never prayed before in my life. I didn't know, I never had anybody who trusted the Savior, never heard of a person giving me this. And I knelt by the tree stump, I looked up into heaven in my own boyish way, my own simple darkness. I looked up to heaven, I said, God, are you there? Is it true what that man said the other night, that you love sinners and Christ died for? Is it true? And here I'm talking like a, you would say, a lunatic. What could I do? I was in darkness, gross darkness. I said, God, are you there? Is it true? Tell me. And as I knelt by the tree stump, I confessed myself a sinner. I called on the name of the Lord. I said, Lord, is it true? Save me. Lord, forgive my sin. Lord, receive me. Did you know when I was praying, that burden of conviction rolled away. And there I stood. A flood of joy came over my soul. And there I stood up. What's happened now? What's happened now? I've never heard anybody tell their testimony. What's happened now? The conviction is gone. And joy has taken place in my heart. What do I do? I said to myself, I think you've gone off your mind now. Now you've gone really bonkers. You've gone off your rocker. So I thought, now they're going to put me in the madhouse. Now they'll put me in the lunatic asylum because I've become a religious maniac. Anyhow, the burden had gone. I said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I called upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I went home. I couldn't talk to anybody because none of them
would believe me anyhow. If I tell them I trusted the Savior and I become converted, well, they say, yeah, tell us another one. There's another one of those Ripley stories. You don't believe it. Anyhow, strange as it was, I believe the Lord sent this young fellow wrong. He was the son of a farmer. He was a cross between a German and a British. He said, Dudley, would you like to come to a Bible reading? I said, what's that? He said, where we read the Bible. Shows how ignorant I was. So he said, get yourself a Bible and come to the Bible reading. He told me where it was and the time. And when I went there, it was half a dozen young fellows studying the gospel of my job. The Bible, and it cost me 9 pence. Just a little 9.20 Bible. And when I walked with that Bible under my arm in my pocket, my brothers and sisters laughed at me. They said, look at that scoundrel carrying a Bible. Just look at him. What do you think? So they said to my mother, look at him carrying a Bible, that scoundrel. So mother said, oh, don't worry. These young people, they go through these phases, you know. They go through a phase, but within a few weeks or months, he'll be back in his old haunt, isn't he? Young people go through a phase, you know. So I carried the Bible. I was jeered and mocked at by my brothers and sisters. My mother said, he's only going through a phase. Thank God the phase has lasted for many, many years. He's saved. He keeps. He's satisfied. What I did in the family, and you know, it was a bit tricky those days, was cocky. I gave announcement in the family, 11 children, my mother and father, and I said, now on Friday night, it's a Bible reading in this house. And you all invite you to the Bible reading. So my eldest brother was at university, studying for his degree, and he comes to me and said, who's conducting the Bible reading on Friday night in the lounge? Me. So he fired a few theological questions at me. I remember a few questions he fired me. He said, do you believe in the doctrine of original sin? I said, is it in the Bible? He said, yes. And I believe it. What did I know about the doctrine of original sin? I simply just trusted the Savior. And he fired these highfalutin questions at me. But anyhow, I ignored him. I said, is it in the Bible? Is it in the Bible? I believe it. I believe the covers of the Bible too, because it keeps it together. And I got my mother and my brothers and sisters to the Bible reading. Thank God, the Lord blessed. My own mother came in. And when she came to the meeting, she said, you know, my boy, I've learned more in 3 months in the meeting of the brethren than my whole lifetime in the church. The Lord gave a light to understanding. Some of my brothers and sisters came in, and the Lord blessed. Baptized was brought into fellowship. Mercy of God, that young man that invited me to the Bible reading, we got to know each other very intimately. He was in assembly fellowship in this assembly. And he and I have been linked together from the days of our boyhood, way for 50 odd years. And in the little assembly, there was just about 20, I suppose. But the Lord blessed the ministry in that assembly so much. I said humbly, give the Lord the glory. We built a hall that could hold 1,000 people. And when we built the hall, the people said, what are those fellows doing? Fellow Dudley and Glowman, they're building another town hall. Where are they going to get the people? Believe you me, God has so blessed that work that sometimes that hall is too small. There's a meeting a couple of weeks ago. My one son took part in the conference, and he said the place was packed. Such is the blessing of God. Began with just a poor stripling lad. Didn't know a word of the gospel. But if you place your hand in the hand of the Lord, you trust the Savior. The Lord can take you up and use you in a mighty way, and God bless you. So we trust this evening you might heed the warning voice that at the final end is going to be the separation of the good fish and the bad fish. The bad fish will be cast into everlasting fire. And it's very solemn that the Lord says, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I can't understand that. I can't understand what the Lord meant by saying that those who go down into the lost eternity, They involved themselves in weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. I've heard people weep. I've never heard a person wail. I've never heard a person gnash their teeth like a dog, have you? The Lord says, so awful will be the condition of soul in hell that they'll weep and they'll wail and they gnash their teeth. My friend, be careful. The Lord in kindness and in love warns us. Now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. After the days of the wreck of the Titanic, there was an inquest. And they brought in the officers that were saved from the wreck of the Titanic. And the officers, the marine officers that were conducting the inquest. They called upon these officers to give evidence what happened. And how did it happen? And what happened after the ship struck the iceberg? And the news was sounded around the ship is about to sink. What happened? Tell us something what happened. The officers that witnessed what happened after the ship struck the iceberg, they said, sir, the scene was so panic-stricken, the scene was so awful, we cannot describe the shrieks and the groans and the weeping and the wailing of those who realized they were doomed to an eternal grave in the sea. They said, we cannot tell us something about it. The officer said, oh, please. The scene that we saw was so terrible. Please, we can't repeat it. It was too awful. Well, if the scene of people drowning on a ship down in the watery grave was so awful, can you imagine the scenes of those who go down into eternal hell? I don't want to frighten you. You imagine what the scenes will be like of those who are lost and lost each other day with no hope of salvation. Now, my friend, is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Is my advice to you as I close this meeting. I would earnestly suggest to you, don't leave your seat. Don't go out of this place until you've settled an all-important question of trusting the Savior. The Lord stands with open arms. Come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you respond? And if you are too shy to remain in your seat, I would ask you very seriously, and I mean it, I would ask you not to get in your bed tonight. And to say, don't you get in your bed tonight, give sleep to your eyes or slumber to your heart. Don't you do that until you've knelt by your bedside and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've heard thy word and I want to trust as my Savior. And right now, I call upon thy name and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Cleanse me, forgive me, receive me and bless me. The moment you do that, heaven will reply, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. May the Lord bless you, prayer. May the Lord encourage you to do the all-important thing of trusting the Savior, as I did, as a young lady in the open field. Doesn't matter where you do it.